just muted it. Okay. We're good. Good evening again. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. I'm a very creative person and very humble, I guess, but I love thinking of ideas, things that people can do, not that I can do, but other people can do, that I think are just great. And usually they just remain ideas and don't get any farther than that. But the idea of somebody taking your thoughts and making them into a reality, making them into a building where you live, or a book that you read and is on bookshelves, just that tangible, real experience that came from my mind. That's just, it's just powerful to me, and it's just something that I think is really cool. And I thought of that example of, because I've been looking at 1 John and eternal life, and it says in the beginning of 1 John that this eternal life was with God in the beginning. But in order for us to experience it, it had to be made manifest. And that was through the Lord Jesus. And when he came down, the apostles handled him. They touched him. They experienced his words and his actions. And in so doing, they were able to make that eternal life into a reality, and to utilize it. And that, I believe, is one of the desires of the heart of God, is to see that eternal life made manifest, to see it utilized in each of our lives and shared and spread. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and just read the first four verses of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched, and our hands with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So this eternal life that was made manifest by the Lord Jesus, the Word became flesh, the apostles witnessed it, and they are expressing it now to the readers of this book, and to us, as far as how we can share in that fellowship of eternal life, how we can share in the relationship with God and His Son. And the next three points that I want to make are three areas that are very closely interwoven, which share some vital and important aspects of our fellowship with Him, and what we need in order to have that fellowship, and in order to experience His eternal life on a daily basis. So, with that in mind, let's go ahead and read verse 5, and we're going to talk about walking in the light. Verse 5 there. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the first aspect of walking in a close relationship with God is to be where He is, and He is in the light. And so we have to be there with Him. And this does not mean, of course, that we are sinless. It means that we are evident. We are bright in the fact that there's no shadows. Everyone can see what we are. We're not hiding anything. He doesn't expect us to be sinless, but He has made that way for us to live a pure life through that mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, so we confess our sins to that faithful and forgiving advocate. And yet, there are three ways listed here that we as individuals try to deal with sin apart from that. We try to hold on to it. We don't want to live completely in the light with Him. And the first way is to lie to others about it and just pretend that we're walking with Him. Pretend that everything's fine, that we're on the right path, and yet hiding those areas that are very difficult for us to get rid of, those shadows. The shadows that keep us from fellowship not only with Him but with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we can lie to others about our walk. We can fake that fellowship, or we can lie to ourselves and pretend that it's not sin or ignore the sin. Or the most extreme case is to reject that there is sin at all, to say that there's no need for a Savior. There is no light and dark. There's just what everybody wants to do. And these three areas are important for everyone to understand and to realize, to know introspectively how we are dealing with sin. To be a Christian, of course, we have to acknowledge that there is sin and that we are in need of a Savior. Without that, we can't live the Christian life. We can't be a Christian. But even after we do become saved, even if we acknowledge that there is sin, I mean, there's still the temptation to hold on to it and to pretend that that it's either not as bad as we think, or to realize that it's horrible and yet just try to hide it. So that walking in the light, dealing with the issue of sin, that's the first area of our fellowship with Him, of experiencing eternal life. And the second one is connected with it, because if you're walking in the light, if you're on this path of righteousness, and it means that we're obeying Him. Because if we say that the darkness is our sin or our disobedience, then walking in the light must mean that we are understanding His Word, understanding who He is, and following His example. So let's read chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So we cannot truly have fellowship with Him. We can't really know Him unless we recognize and understand his teaching. Let me read John 6, 66 through 69 real quick. And John, if you go back to John chapter 6, I just thought this was a good example of recognizing who he is, recognizing the need to take him at his word, to model our lives after his word. Starting in verse 66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Now, to come to that understanding in our life, to truly recognize that he is the Holy One of God, that he has the words of eternal life, you can't come to that point and not want at least to obey him, to obey those words. If you really and truly recognize that that's who he is, then that obedience should be an outpouring of our lives in response to that. So we take him as our example in our daily life. We take his words and his actions, and we model ourselves after that. We take the messages of sermons and the time we spend in the Word, and we make sure that we're applying that we're not just letting it become an academic study, but making it real. Every time I think of applying the Word of God, of really knowing what it is his Word speaks, I always go back and I think of this one year at camp at, Aletheia Springs, not technically a camp, they say, but it looks like one. And for some reason, I was just totally committed to taking the sessions that we learned and really trying each day to make some kind of application on it, and to pray and ask the Lord to help me to do that and to give me opportunities. And every day he did. And I was amazed every time that he would give me an opportunity that was just exactly what I needed, what they needed, that the Lord had showed me that I was able to share. And since then, I don't think I've ever reached that point again. I don't think I've ever really committed myself like that again. And yet the Lord continues to remind me of it and remind me that it is possible that that if I really want to and if I really pray for him to help me, that it is possible to do that. And it is necessary for our fellowship with the Lord. To walk in the light, we have to know what the light is, and that's through the Word of God, and that's through our personal devotions with him and making sure that we're studying the Word. The last one of the three is really connected to that obedience and almost an example, or maybe the greatest example, that's through love, through loving the Lord and loving others. And this is the agape love. This is the love that is the committed love, the difficult one. I totally identify with Peter when the Lord asks him, "Do you have that committed agape love to me?" And he says, "I have affection for you." And he asked him again, and it's hard. It's easy to say we have affection for people, to say we love them, to say I love my son, but to really be committed to that love, to that person, it's a difficult thing. And yet again, this is another aspect, this is another thing where if we are not living a life of that agape love toward Him, toward the Lord, toward others, then we're in darkness and we're stumbling. We're not seeing, we're not thinking clearly. Do you guys have stink bugs around your houses? I do not love stink bugs. I hate them. And they go in circles in my room, in our room, in the house, and then they just drop. And it's always on me. And it's always in the middle of the night. And it's just bad. And I was talking to Justin. I don't think he's here tonight, but I was talking to Justin, and he was like, "They don't bother me. They just you know, crawl along the wall, and then they're gone." I'm like, "Yeah, they're gone, but they're still there somewhere. I have to find them." My wife knows this. I get obsessed. I have to find it. I have to kill it. And this really, there really is a point to this. When I see a stink bug, and that hate clouds my vision, my wife says I get into this zone and nothing else matters, and I could barrel over my son if it meant getting to that stink bug, or after it's dead, I wake up and I see the trail of destruction around me, and I'm like, "Oh, what have I done?" And that's a very silly example, but when we allow that love for each other to be clouded over with hate and with disdain for each other, for people who are very unlovable, then we find that our focus and our ability to walk appropriately as the Lord would kind of fades away and vanishes. So it's hard. These three things are some of the very basic core aspects of Christianity, right? I mean, walking in the light, confessing sin, obeying His word, loving Him. I mean, these are things that we hear all the time. These are things that are so familiar to us that maybe we assume that we're doing them when we're really not. Like I said, if anyone asks me, "Do you love your son?" I'm sure. Yeah, of course. I love my son. I love my wife. But am I acting on that love? Am I really committed to that above my love for myself? And how many of us don't hide some sin? I mean, really, we're supposed to walk in the light. But there are so many ways in which we can hide things. I used to be told a lot that I was humble, and I think that went to my head and made me proud. I mean, seriously. I mean, when I hear it now, I'm like, yeah, I know. I don't say that. No, I know how to act. I know that if I said that, people would be like, "Oh, well, wait, maybe he's not humble." But it's just, it's so easy to hide things like that. Just those little aspects of our life to pretend that we're looking at something the right way. If somebody wrongs us, I forgive them. Yeah. I want to kill that person. We know what to say, but it's not walking in the light because we're not being honest with each other and with ourselves and with Him. And then obeying His word. Again, we know this is important. We know we need to apply. But there are some times, you know, when I read the Word of God and I walk away and I've forgotten every single thing that I read, or a sermon on Sunday, and I won't name any names or anything, but I'm just saying, in general, there are times when I do not commit myself in the least to what happens after I leave that pew, or what happens after I start and get up and go to work. I just leave it all back there. I don't even pray sometimes to ask the Lord to help me to apply it. And you wouldn't think that this would be so hard, but it is. These basic core things that bring us to the Lord, that help us to have fellowship with Him, are not things that come naturally. They're not things that we can just sing about, talk about, assume that are happening. If we really want to be close to Him, if we really want to experience eternal life on a day-to-day basis, then we have to commit ourselves to these things. My wife was talking about all the very unlovable people that come to the ER sometimes, and it made me think, you know, love is changing a bedpan from a lady that's cussing you out, you know, and that's committed, and yet very difficult to enact. I think, for me anyway, eternal life, it seems very ethereal, it seems very vague and abstract as a concept, but it can be real in our lives if we love, if we act on love, if we are obedient to the Word and to God, and if we maintain a clean lifestyle in the light. We have this potential, just like I have the potential to, you know, write a book and get it published maybe, but I don't. We have this potential with through the Lord Jesus to not only know we're going to heaven, not only know that we're saved, but to live that salvation every single day, and to be the conduit of that eternal life for others, to express it and to share it and to see it expand from the source of the Word. But why is it hard? Because we are sinful creatures and we want to love easy things. I was thinking how easy it is for me when I'm hungry to go and get a cheeseburger from McDonald's instead of, it's very hard if I wanted to go home and to, you know, to cook and to make a good meal, something that would be healthy for me. And yet I experience the effects afterward, too, of the differences there. The eternal concepts, they're hard to grasp because they are pure and because they are from God, and it seems like such a hard thing. It seems like such a distant thing. And it's very, very easy for us to just get caught up in the carnal pleasures of the world. Let me read Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is one of my favorite passages. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." I was talking to my dad not too long ago about love, about agape love and everything. And this is the same word here about love for the world. And I never think of it in this negative aspect of how, instead of loving God and others the way He wants to, we can have that same love, that same fervent commitment to the trash around us. And that was just kind of an eye-opener for me. In verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, He may have confidence that we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. This idea of abiding is expounded upon more in the end of this chapter and throughout the book, but it's just another way of looking at walking in the light, abiding in him, being nourished by the word, thinking of the vine and the branches. We have to be connected to him. And I guess just before I close, I'm going to close a little early. Someone told me once that if you finish saying what you need to say, then just sit down. So I just had one more thing I wanted to share here. I wrote, hold on to the things that you know to be true. Those powerful, otherworldly things that first gripped you with the knowledge of who God really is. The message of his salvation and glory. His calling of you to come to the well of eternal life. Cling to that. Wrap it around you like a garment. Bathe in it like water. Make it a part of every day of your existence. That is what it means to live in the light of eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to share together in your word, to look a little bit more closely at the truth and the eternal life that was with the Father and is now made manifest through your Son, that we can experience, that we can live on a daily basis, and that we don't have to be committed to the transient, short-lived pleasures of this world. We have that potential for something greater through you, through your power, through your help, through being connected to you, walking in the light, abiding in you. Lord, it's hard, but we seek to do it anyway, for the fellowship, because of the knowledge of who you are and what it means. Lord, we love you, and we just ask that I and everyone else here will commit to applying what we know, to loving the way you love, walking honestly in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.